It is good to have our brother Don with us this night. I always enjoy listening to him speak. His sermons are always very enlightening and uplifting and very informative. So I would now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Glenn. I'm glad to be able to be here with you this evening. I'm glad that I don't have need for a translator. I hope tonight I don't have need for a translator. The song that Betty picked for the first song this evening would have been very well used this morning with our brother's sermon, and it applies equally to our message this evening. In the second song we sang about being grateful and thankful for a prophet's voice. And this evening I'd like to read to you a number of words of prophecy that relate to us, that relate to our day, that relate to the world today. I'm going to use a text from the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. John, this is the Apostle John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This evening I'm going to really speak about 10 verses and elaborate upon 10 verses from the writings of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. We're going to be reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The apostle has already spoken to the church there about the coming of Jesus Christ. He's already spoken to them in chapter 4 about the beautiful coming of our Savior with the righteous dead, and how they will be met by the righteous here upon the earth and live with him through the millennium. It's a sad thing that there are so many evangelical people today that completely misinterpret those words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 to support their erroneous idea of a rapture, and that the believers will be spared all of the times of tribulation of which Jesus spoke. And when Jesus spoke of those times of tribulation which are coming upon the earth, it seems strange that they would think that they will not be present when he emphasizes over and over again the necessity for the believers to endure faithfully to the end, fulfilling his divine and holy purposes here upon the earth. As we just got through singing, we live in a momentous day. I've said this before, I'll probably say it again. It's the day, said the scriptures, that the prophets long to see. Those long past prophets that spoke of these things, oh, how they long to see them. But here are we in their stead to carry out the holy divine purposes of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul also spoke to the people of Thessalonica, warning them that before Jesus came, there's going to be a great apostasy, a falling away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The scriptures speak very clearly and very plainly of that apostasy and many aspects of it. And we can see it all about us. But now, the apostle once again, speaking about that coming of the master of men. And when we think about it, don't forget the words, this prophetic word of John that we read in the beginning. And if you remember, we didn't read verse 1 in the first chapter of Revelation, but verse 1 said, these are the words of Jesus Christ, which he has given to John. It was the Lord himself who said, every eye is going to behold him coming, and the multitudes of the earth are going to wail. They're going to be filled with fear and with misgivings. Something that we need to keep in mind. Now, the apostle is speaking to the church in Thessalonica. And if those words that he's written here to that church 2,000 years ago were true, how much more applicable they are to me and to you tonight in this time in which we live. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. And I guess how true that is of us. We have a multitude of prophecies. Old Testament prophecies, New Testament prophecies, Book of Mormon prophecies, Latter-day prophecies that speak to us about this time. I think many times the people in the church in this latter day have not placed enough emphasis on the prophecies that we have. Jesus Christ he prophesied over and over again. And at the end of the prophecies of Jesus Christ about that end time and the times of tribulation that are coming upon the earth, he kind of concluded that by saying, and this generation will not pass away until all is fulfilled. We find those words in Luke chapter 21 where it speaks about the time of the end. This generation, what generation? He has just previously talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by her enemies, something that occurred almost 2,000 years ago. He was prophesying about that first destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman armies, same thing that Daniel prophesied about. And Jesus referred to Daniel's prophecy, but he said that destruction will not be forever. It won't be forever that Jerusalem is trodden down under the feet of the Gentiles, those who are not of Israel descent. But someday the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled and Israel will inhabit Jerusalem again. You and I have lived to see that day. It took place in 1967. And then he says, this generation will not pass away until all is fulfilled. That's why the Apostle Paul, and why I'm saying with even more emphasis, there's no need for me to have to talk to you about the times and the end. We should be well aware of all the prophetic announcements about those days, what we will see transpire, and one by one by one, we have seen those things fulfilled. If we read the newspaper every day, prophecy is unfolding before our eyes. And it's only people that are oblivious to it. People who have put false ideas like a rapture and all that are not prepared at all for the days in which we're living. I trust and pray each one of us is ready. That each one of us is prepared. Each one of us is putting our attention on the word of prophecy and what we see and when we live right now. Verse 2 said, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Here the apostle is, you know, he's just reminding the church of something that Jesus had said several years before this time, 30 years before. Jesus had given parallels and had given parables of the time of his coming that said this same thing that the apostle Paul has said. He's coming as a thief in the night. Just like in chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus tells us, uses a parable of the days of Noah. He says, "Just as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They didn't think a thing about the things that had been prophesied to them by Noah and the believers until the floods came and carried them away." Another prophecy that the evangelicals like to use, that and the one about the women grinding and one's taken and one's left. They like to use that to support their erroneous position about a rapture. And yet it teaches just the opposite. Who was it that was carried away? Was it Noah and the believers carried away? No. It was the ones that did not receive the warning of Jesus Christ. And the floods came and they were all carried away. And so it's going to be in the latter day. There are going to be a multitude carried away by the floods that are coming, by the tribulation that is coming. Let's read verse 3. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Betty and I were traveling in Texas one time. It was a time when the Berlin Wall fell. Big change in world history. And we were traveling, and it happened to be on a Sunday, and I don't like to just keep driving on a Sunday. We went to an Art LDS church. And the pastor stood up, you know, and he'd been reading about the collapse of the Berlin Wall and the great changes that were taken there in East Germany. And a liberation from communism power. And he said, "Now we're going to have peace on earth when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Verses 4 and 5 are important to us. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Now here's a verse. I hope you can see it as clearly as I do. There's a dividing line that is drawn clearly by the Apostle Paul. And a whole lot of people in this world, as Brother Duane said this morning, do not like to have generalizations like this that make things black and white. They like to see all kinds of shades of light and darkness in between. The Apostle Paul divided the inhabitants of the world into two groups: the children of light and those who walk in darkness. There are a whole lot of people, and I would probably imagine there might even be members of the body of Christ, that don't like to make a generalization like that, to put people in two major camps. It's too severe. It's too harsh. And they don't like to do it. And people don't like to be put in a camp like that. But the Bible and the Book of Mormon are full of prophecies about this day, which is fast coming upon them, that it will be a glorious day for the children of light. And it's going to be a fearful day for those that have fought against the truth of the gospel, that have endeavored to frustrate the word of Christ, his church, his purposes upon the earth in the latter day, those who live in sin, those who have not endeavored to draw their life as near to God as is humanly possible. I can't think of any passages, any one chapter in the scripture where it's divided any more clearly than what the Apostle Paul did right there than the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's turn to these words. Remember whose words they are? Jesus Christ. These are the words of Jesus Christ in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's just think about that glorious day. That's the one we want to think about. It's going to be a glorious day for the children of light. Let's begin chapter 19 and let's read verse 5 first of all. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." Well, we're just small people, you know, but he's talking about us. Those who fear him, those who honor his word, those who receive his word and endeavor to live by it and fulfill his divine will. Verse 7, let's read verses 7 through 9. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God." It's going to be a glorious day for some, the children of light. It's going to be a fearful day for others. In that same chapter, let's read verses 11 through 15. "And I saw heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." It's going to be a joyous day for the faithful, the children of light. It's going to be a fearful day for those who see him coming in the clouds and know that they are not prepared. Know that they have fought against things that they heard and knew to be true. Know that they have put his words and his commandments in the background of their lives, and they followed after their own pursuits and their own ideas and their own desires. A fearful day. Now the apostle continues speaking to the children of light back in his letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. This is the word to the children of light. I trust that's you. This is what he's telling us, that we might be prepared, that this will be a glorious day, that when the Lord comes, it's going to be for two purposes in mind. One, to receive his bride, his church, who has made herself ready, dressed in white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints of God. And the other purpose is to judge the earth with the wrath of God. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let us watch and be sober. When the apostle used that word watch, it had a special significance. And that significance is still pertinent to our lives today. Be awake. Be alert to the danger that is around us. You who are of the day, wake up. Be awake. Be alert to the danger that's around us. Be alert to the words that we have in the Holy Scripture, to the things that we see fulfilled every day. The dangers that surround us. Back in his prophecy in St. Matthew, when he was talking about his coming, his disciples had asked him while they're sitting there on the Mount of Olives, looking down upon the temple, that beautiful sacred spot to the people of Israel. They're looking down over it. Some of you have looked down over it. Just imagine him there and looking down, and he warned them of the things that were coming upon Jerusalem. First of all, there won't be one stone left upon another. And then they looked at him and said, well, tell us the signs of your coming and when these things are going to take place and the end of the world, or the end of this age, let us say. It's not the end of the world, the end of this age of mankind before the coming of Christ and the millennial reign. Tell us, what are the signs? What was the very first one he gave them? It's found in verses 4 and 5. And this is why we need to be watching. This is why we need to be alert and careful. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many are going to come in the name of the Christian belief. Come in the name of Jesus Christ. Come in the name of Christianity. But deceive many. Because they're going to incorporate into their beliefs and into their teachings the ideas, the doctrines of men and women. And so the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ over and over again said, watch, be alert. We must be like a sentry that's on duty in a military camp to warn his fellows of the danger. Well, you must be a sentry, mother, father, to warn your children of the dangers that surround us, the false doctrines that are everywhere around us. If you watch a religious show on television, if you listen to one on the radio, if you listen to people's talk, if you look at the bumper stickers around, there's deception on every hand in the world today. Watch, be alert, be a sentry, be ready to speak out to your family, to your brothers and sisters, to your loved ones, dare I say, your neighbor who is not a believer. Oh, that's harder. It's easy. It's a pleasure to come into the body of Christ and speak of the things that are coming upon us, but it's harder to go out there in the world and do the same thing. We need to think about that carefully. the Apostle Paul. You know, I can't begin to go into all of the deceptions that are taking place in the philosophies of men and in schools, the deception that's in schools and colleges and universities. I can't begin to tell you all of the extent of it. And we want our children to have a good education. We want our children to be able to go to school. But we have to be alert to the dangers that are around us. I thank God that when I was a young man going to college, studying biological science and studying philosophies of the world, everything you had to do to get a degree, I had good, serious men I could always go and talk to when some question popped up in my mind. When something was presented to me and tried to be forced upon me for a belief of something that you got to accept because it's right, you know, or it's scientifically true, I could always go to these men and receive the counsel that I needed to give me a stable understanding. That's what we must be, alert and watchful to what's going on in the lives of our loved ones. We live in a dangerous world today. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he warned us of those people that are going to take up in part of the deception that's in us today around us. All kinds of religious, scriptural deception. And I know it's hard not to partake of some of it. And I want to read what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Let's read verses 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. The wrath of God upon those who are partaking of the deception that is so rampant out there, taught in our schools, taught in the vast majority of churches, announced and broadcast and in the conversations of friends and neighbors and co-workers where we are. Deception. We have to be careful. We have to be watching at all times. I'd like to go also to Paul's words as he wrote to his letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. Chapter 2, he's speaking about this same thing that Jesus Christ was speaking about, only he's speaking, writing about it 30 years later. And it's already begun to make itself known. Isn't that sad? Already. Here this morning in our Sunday school class, Stephen presented us with a number of names of men who were the early leaders in the Christian church. And right up there at the top of the list, about number 3 and 4 down the list, were guys that brought the whole thousands of Christian believers into a heretical viewpoint about Christ, about God, and about our position here in the earth. Terrible. And some of those, the Gnostic beliefs and some of those other beliefs, they're still out there in the world today. And people take part of them, maybe just a little bit of it, but this little part we like and that little part we like. Watch, be careful, don't be deceived. Now listen, here just 30 years later, listen to what the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, one of the young ministers that support him and travel with him. I charge you therefore, I challenge you, I give you an order. This is what he's saying to Timothy. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And why is he warning him to do this, exhorting him to do this? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear. Not going to impart to them the warnings of the Holy Scripture. Tell them what they want to hear. The Christian world is full today, full to the brim and overflowing with teachers that are famous and well-known and popular, and we buy some of their songs and we listen to them, and they're deceiving the multitudes with things they want to hear, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I can't think of a better fable in the world today, more popular than a rapture. A fable, something manufactured in the mind of a young woman. At the same time, the restoration was taking place across the ocean. She took she began to tell of a dream she had, and it turned into a doctrine that has swept the Christian world that their grandparents had never heard of in all their lives. Never mentioned in a scripture, never preached over a Christian pulpit until that time. And yet today the church is wrapped up in it. How many? We are alert to that danger. But are we warning those about us? Those we work with, those we love, those who live next door, those we talk to or visit with? Those that challenge us about some belief that we have, well, that's something I feel like I've been negligent in. The time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. We now here in America, we can't talk about Europe anymore, that Christian continent that evangelized the whole world. They took the gospel to Africa. They took the gospel to India. They took the gospel to South America and Latin America and to America. They evangelized the world. And now there aren't any Christians left in Europe. Or just a handful. Just a handful. 5% of the people even say they go to church, let alone believe the truth of the gospel that is presented in the Holy Scripture. So what's happening in America? The people of America are being overfed, they're overflowing with lukewarm junk food rather than the beautiful, simple, clear Word of God. Junk food. And they swallow it. And they revel in it. And they preach it. To me, it's such a sad thing. I read in the newspaper just a couple days ago about Madonna. Anybody see that article? No, you don't read the newspaper. Be alert. Be watchful. What's going on in the world? I'm serious. It's important that we know what's going on in the world. Madonna. Oh, gosh, she's done everything, yeah? And now she has endorsed Kabbalah, an ancient medieval Jewish mysticism, esoteric philosophy of a radical interpretation of Holy Scriptures. You can get on the internet and you can find out what your name really means just by going through all the number systems and all in this esoteric mystic system of Kabbalah. Now she's endorsed it, and she's going to have a whole lot of people following right along behind her. Hollywood is full of people that have taken strange religions and made them super popular among the world. Another great philosophy today, so popular because people want to hear it, prosperity doctrine. The prosperity doctrine. The doctrine of God wants you to be happy and He wants you to be prosperous. Today's paper, Family of the Televangelist Thrives. I'm just going to read a part of a paragraph. Here in the gentle hills of northern Texas, televangelist Kenneth Copeland. Oh, I used to listen to his songs. He was a good singer. I liked him. Kenneth Copeland has built a religious empire, teaching that God wants his followers to prosper. Over the years, a circle of Copeland's relatives and friends has certainly done just that. Good description here of his little compound. Let's see here. I don't know where it is. His ministry's 1,500-acre campus just outside of Fort Worth is testament of his success. It includes a church. It includes a private airstrip, a hangar for his own airplanes, and a $6 million church-owned mansion where he lives with his family. And people want to hear this prosperity doctrine and the numbers of the of these. You know, you read about them all the time, these mega churches. Those mega churches are mega because they're preaching things that people want to hear. That's the only reason. And America is overflowing with this kind of thing. And that is the thing that sword of the horseman is going to strike with his wrath. So, the Apostle Peter warns us. Remember what, back here in Thessalonians, what the Apostle Paul said. He said, watch and be sober. And you all remember, you can quote it from memory, the prophecy of Peter when he's talking to the Christian people and he said, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be alert. For we have an enemy like a roaring lion walking about the streets of Phoenix and every other town and village and city in the world, seeking whom he may devour. If you walk any Sunday morning, you can get up in Mexico. And you can walk out of your house and take a walk and walk, say, 5 blocks around the city, and you're going to see 2 or 3 guys laying around somewhere drunk from the night before. Is our enemy looking for them? No, he's got them. Got them right in his pocket where he wants them. He's looking for you. That's why Peter talks to the church and said, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because you have an enemy. And he's trying to get you, to deceive you, to carry you away. And so this is the warning, and this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Well, watch and be sober. Be sober means to be discreet. It means to use sound judgment. And this is what we must do. And our brother Dwayne mentioned that this morning. We must use the Word of God to make sound decisions for ourselves and for our family, for our church, based on the Word of God, based on truth, based on the Holy Scripture. And this is the warning that Paul is giving to the church. I want to go back to Timothy, though. I want to read it again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just want to read the first 2 verses, not about the deception and the sound doctrine and the fables. I want to read about his exhortation to the ministry, to the members of the church. Verses 1 and 2, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, with love and quietness, but with true doctrine. Now, there's 2 expressions in there that I do not understand. When he's saying we should be doing that, we should be preaching, we should be witnessing, we should be exhorting, we should be teaching in season and out of season. I had to look those up in Strong's. And what that means, you're doing it in season, that means when it's appropriate and when it's convenient. Like here tonight, it's convenient and it's appropriate. But out of season, too, when it's not convenient, when it's not easy, when it may not seem appropriate to other people. We should be speaking the truth. We should be exhorting. We should be warning. We should be witnessing. We should be teaching. You know, that's a hard lesson for me to learn. Well, I confess. I'm going to have to stand before the Lord and explain the countless numbers of times that I had opportunity to witness to someone and didn't do it. Timidity. That's one of the things I pray forgiveness for. Fearfulness. Not wanting to hurt somebody's feelings. Not that I think that's wrong or anything, but this is one of my problems. And so, you know, it's a valuable lesson I'm trying to learn from the Apostle Paul. There are a lot of things about Paul's writings that I have a little difficulty with, understanding them sometimes, putting them in the right order. But there's one thing that is plain and clear, and that is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He taught Jesus Christ and the truthfulness of the gospel to the church, to the believers, and to the unbelievers, and to the opponents, and to those who were going to be derisive. And we're going to take him outside, and rip his shirt off, and tie him to a post and whip him. He taught it in the churches. He taught it in the streets. He went to the synagogues and he taught the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A valuable lesson that I need to learn and put into more application than I have in the past. I'd like to read another scripture found in the book of Revelation again, chapter 14. Chapter 14, the book of Revelation. You already know what I'm going to read. I'm going to read verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Something that relates to this latter day. Something that relates to our mission. Something that relates to you and to me. The restoration of the gospel. You know, after laboring all my life in the United States, Latin America, I can't begin to tell you how thrilling it is to go to some place like Tanzania or Kenya. I can't tell you how I feel to see how the hand of God is touching these people, that prophecy be fulfilled. The gospel preached to every kindred, tongue, and nation. I probably will always keep a picture in my mind, a mental picture, of a young guy in a pair of slacks and a white shirt walking through the brush. Not thinking about the poisonous snakes I'd be thinking about if I were out there walking through the brush. Walking through the brush, pointing out where we had to follow him with our vehicle so that we didn't run over a cut stump or over a boulder hidden in the brush. We left the road. I can't say we went to the end of the road. The end of the road was way back there, you know. We went far beyond to the end of the civilized world. To the end of everything that speaks to us of civilization. To a little mud hut with a grass roof. and people waiting to hear the gospel. I can't tell you how thrilled I am to go out there and drive for miles through jungle and see little huts here and another little hut over here and another little mud hut with a thatch roof over here. And in every one of them, there were little children who got up in the morning and walked miles to go to school and learn to read Swahili and to write. Living in the middle of nowhere, had never seen an electric light, had never seen a paved road, had never seen a good house, but they all knew how to read and write. And there they were waiting in a little hut. And Brian preached a good basic sermon about the truthfulness of the gospel presented by the Church of Christ. And afterward, young men got up and bore their testimony. I won't ever forget the testimony of the owner of the home, just a young man with a couple of little kids and a wife. And he stood up and he said, "It's only because of the love of God that the gospel has come to this remote area in the world." That's what that verse 6 is about. That the gospel is going to be preached. You know, when I think of the work here and the work in Latin America, where you labor, you struggle for every person that even expresses a little interest. And what's going on, what the Lord is doing with people in places like the Philippines and Tanzania and Kenya and places like that. We live in a momentous day where the hand of God is working among poor people. And we've been called to bear witness, to preach that gospel in all the world. But that's not the end of this reading, this prophecy. I want to read verse 7. "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of water." Dwayne preached an entire sermon of this morning about the judgments of God. This is what we need to be preaching to the world. They don't believe, they don't understand it at all. And I don't mean Tanzania and Kenya and places like that. I mean Phoenix, Arizona. People are not prepared. They don't understand. They're not making preparation. So Paul says, in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Preach and teach and witness and exhort. I need to carry that message in my heart. And verse 8 and 9 and 10, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city. And the systems of the world that are associated with it. Because the world was once ruled by a great and abominable church that distorted the word of God. And they've distorted the commerce, and they've distorted the industry, and they've distorted the politics, and they've brought corruption into these systems in the world. It's all going to collapse. In a day, it's going to collapse. Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. This is what is before us. We have loved ones and friends and neighbors, fellow residents of this city of Phoenix where we live, that fall into that system right there. You know, I'm amazed when I go to Latin America and I go to a Catholic nation, the timidity with which we speak, the quietness, I can even remember an apostle in a Church of Christ. He's passed on to his reward, but he was fearful. He was opposed to having CCEG. How many of you are members of CCEG? How many of you would like to give it up? No. It's brought us all together. It's made us one. He was fearful of it because the Catholic Church might read something there on our internet that would make them be in opposition to us. That, you know, and this is why I've got to take those words that Paul wrote to Timothy. I've got to start taking them to heart, and you've got to start taking, this church has got to start taking them to heart, wherever we might be, in season and out of season. We should be teaching the truth of the gospel. We should be preparing people for the judgment that's just around the corner there. And our world is unprepared. The judgment that's going to fall upon unbelievers. The judgment's going to fall on those who have perverted the truth. The judgment that's going to fall upon those who have fought against the purposes of Jesus Christ in the Book of Mormon and in the church restored in this latter day. The judgment is going to fall upon them. And we're the only ones, really, who can help prepare them, who can carry this message of these angels to a world that is facing judgment. So, when these days do come upon us, and they're here, they're at the door, you know, it isn't something that we all need to shudder and shrivel up and not be afraid to open the curtains and see. We have prophecies in the Holy Scripture that give us hope, that speak to us, you know. So, if the church should happen to incur the wrath of other groups, incur the wrath of the great and abominable church, it can't be any different. It can't be as bad as what those early apostles suffered, as what Paul went through every day of his life. And yet he was never fearful to enter into a synagogue, to stand before a Roman ruler, to stand before a Jewish court, and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. What an example, in season and out of season. And this is us. But if those things do happen, you know, if tribulation comes our way, persecution, well, we know persecution. It's all, gosh, I read in a paper the other day, there have been 12 churches right here in the northern part of Phoenix that have been burned up in the last month of July. Can you imagine that? Changes are taking place in this nation. It's not the nation we grew up in. It's a different nation, a different people, and we need to be prepared for it. And it's going to come to pass. But remember these prophecies of Zephaniah. Gather yourselves together. This is in chapter 2 of Zephaniah. Before the decree come forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That's what we want to be. We want to be hid in the day of his anger. We want to be that bride waiting for the bridegroom to come with joy on our face and expectation in our heart. But we've got to do something to do that. But you know, I would just like to read a little bit about our day, where we are and what's ahead of us. I'm looking at page 40 of the Book of Mormon. It's something that's known to every one of you. The latter day, when there are just two churches, it's going to be a gathering, just like Paul said, the people of the light and of the darkness, people of the day and people of the night. That's the time in which we live. On page 40, 1 Nephi chapter 3, I think I'll start with verse 227. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominion upon the face of the earth were small, because of the wickedness of the great whore which I saw. And it came to pass, I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. To fight against us. To fight against his people and against his church. But what's the promise? And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. I think I'll read another prophecy in the Book of Mormon. Just a verse. It's on page 659, chapter 9 of 3 Nephi. It's Jesus Christ who's speaking. And he's speaking about us. He's speaking about our nation. He's speaking about our day in this world. Pay attention. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be sober. Serious. Verse 56. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day. And except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father, yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles. I have a special feeling for that word Gentiles. It's different when it's mentioned in the Book of Mormon than when it's mentioned in the Bible. When it's mentioned in the Bible, it's Israel talking about anybody that's not Israel. When it's mentioned in the Book of Mormon, it's talking about those nations of Europe that came here and affected America. It's talking about us. It's talking about England and France and the Netherlands and Holland. The sword of my justice is about to fall on the nations of the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, it is today falling. If you pay attention to what's going on in Europe, perhaps you remember what happened there in France about 2 years ago. Remember? What happened in France? They burned it up. France was on fire all over there. By who? Radical gangs of Muslim people roaming through the streets, burning the city down. And that's just the beginning. Holland and France and Germany and Spain and England have an enemy that lives by the tens of millions in their midst. And why are they all there in their midst? Because they invited them through their days of colonialism in Africa and Asia and India and all these nations where the Muslim people lived. And now they have flooded in there, and the sword of God's justice is about to fall on the nations of the Gentiles in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Iran, in Europe. America. This is our day. But the promise over and over and over again in the Book of Mormon, the righteous need fear not, for they shall be spared. But this is our day. The prophets long to see it. I don't know why, but we're here. And we have a great work to perform. And we should be ready to witness. We should be ready to preach. We should be ready to exhort when it's convenient and when it's handy and when it seems appropriate. And when it doesn't look to be appropriate and it's not convenient and people don't want to hear it, we should follow the example of the Apostle Paul. And whatever we do, the Apostle Paul, we got to read it. The Apostle Paul received a special message of Jesus Christ. And the same message comes to you. It's in the book of Acts. It's in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. When I was in Africa one morning, I read this. It really touched my heart. And I knew why the apostle was ready to march right into any synagogue or before any Roman ruler and declare Jesus Christ. chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. God has much people in the nations of the world. He has much people in the United States, humble, simple people that have been deceived. And we need to take that message that Paul received to heart. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. I can remember talking about the apostasy of the church to a group of young people in the middle of a big park in Merida. And all the young people were very attentive and absorbing the lesson about the apostasy. And all around were big groups of people drinking and celebrating. It was Sunday, you know, and they were having parties and birthday parties. And they all belonged to the church that brought about this apostasy. But as I looked around, I saw the ministry in the Church of Christ. Oh, we shouldn't talk like that in public. You know, they were fearful and they were timid. And I know that feeling well. I've been there. But we live in that day when there's a message to declare, and there isn't a million years left to declare it. The wrath of God is falling upon the nations of the Gentiles. And we have a message to declare. In season, out of season. Let us go forth and do it. Let us pray for one another. Let us pray for our ministry. Let us pray for our ministry and the calling of more ministry. Let us be valiant soldiers for Jesus Christ, even as was the Apostle Paul. Thank you very much.